Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, and we are going to resume this evening in perceiving the words of understanding in verse 2. This is the second component of phase 1 of level 1 of our sonship education. The only announcement, the week from tonight will be Thanksgiving, and so we will not be having Bible classes next Thursday. It'll just be the one class on Tuesday, and just be aware of that, and I trust everybody will have a good time over Thanksgiving and their families, and I think all of you will have good times. I don't know, people in here have to grit their teeth through Thanksgiving, but I know it's done a lot, but anyway, I don't really have any other announcements than that. The things that are coming up in December we'll deal with a little later on. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. Have a few moments in privacy and preparation for the study of the Word of God this evening to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day and not be concentrating on those, but to be giving your heart and your mind to the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity to take your word up this evening and open it to these passages that are going to alert us to the curriculum, to the education that you have desired so much to give us, that really you have sent your very Son to this earth to die for in the first place. And so we just pray that we will be receptive to the issues that we are about to look at this evening, that they might be edifying to us as we continue to become apprised of through the table of contents here in Proverbs of what lies ahead of us in this magnificent education and edification as your sons that you have adopted us to be. We again know that you have given us the Spirit of God and that Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba Father, that will lead us through this. And we pray that we spend the time to settle each issue in our thinking as we go along so that we have a building rapport between us and you, that we can come to you with the excitement and enthusiasm of our education, and that we know that you are as enthusiastic to give it as we are to receive it. We just pray that as we continue to understand these things, that they will be clear, that we will properly and honestly handle your word in every way, so that we gain the benefit and you the pleasure of us as your sons. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are, again, behind me is the table of contents of Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 2 through 6 that forms just the table of contents. It's not got any real details about the curriculum at all. It's not the curriculum, and it doesn't contain the curriculum, but it does give us the scope of what the curriculum will lay out for each one of us, and this is going to be very important when we get back to the book of Romans so that we can know ahead of time exactly what each section that we're going to be involved with is going to do and what its value is and what its purpose is, so that at no time we come along and just roll our eyes and say, well, I don't know why we're doing this, or I don't know why we're involved in this, or I don't know what that's for, but that those frustrating issues will actually be dealt with here. And there's going to be an awful lot that's going to be contingent upon you and your time that you spend with this in looking at not only the table of contents here, but really starting to gain some intelligent perception of the exhortations that are given throughout the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, so that you begin to perceive where a son is going to struggle. That's probably where you're going to struggle, where a son is going to be tempted and allured and possibly victimized. That's where you're going to be tempted and allured and victimized. And so these are very important issues, because no matter what program we're in, whether it's God's program with Israel or this program with us in this dispensation of Gentile grace, educating a son is educating a son. And while the doctrine is vastly different, and it follows through the Apostle Paul's epistles and letters, the way God goes about doing it does not change. And this is something that your Heavenly Father, that God, the God of the universe, is more excited in than anything else that he can think of. And you need to realize that. That he's, and I can't imagine in his character and makeup the joy that he has late in this dispensation as we are, where so many Christians today will live their entire lives and never one time will any of this ever even enter their ear gate, let alone be in their mind as to how God expects to educate them and that he saved them for this in the first place, and not just so that they don't sin anymore and go to heaven and miss hell. And so it's a hugely different thing. And sometimes we get kind of sequestered in our little assembly here to sometimes not realize how wildly different this is than anything that goes on in most Christian circles or where the Bible is handled and taught today. And so it is a privilege of God's grace, and it's not to ever be on the back burner as just another thing that you're collecting in a collection of doctrines, but this is the thing that should excite you every day to live your life. Your life is now just the context within which your sonship education and vocational training is going to be carried out, and you are to look at your life that way. You're not to give up your job, your occupation, your marriage, or your friendships, or things like that. I'm not saying any of that, but all of that, that responsibility you have as a human being, and Paul will deal with that in some measure as well, those are to be only seen as almost practice. It's the trial and proving ground over which you will make decisions that are going to be useful to you in the decisions that you're going to be making in a far greater capacity in the heavenly places than you will ever hold here on this earth. I don't care if you become president or if you become king of some country or whatever you do. It's not going to match or measure what your Heavenly Father has for you in the heavenly places. So there's a lot of value to this, and it needs to be understood that way and perceived that way. So tonight, as we've been looking at this first level, and in phase one, there's two parts to it, although they're very closely related. They're not wildly different. To know wisdom and instruction in verse 2, to perceive the words of understanding. And then in verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. That rounds out your first level. By that time, you're looked at by your Father and considered by your Father to be simple. And you're now ready to gain some subtlety to that, and you're going to have subtlety given to the simple, and then the second phase of that level two will be to the young man knowledge and discretion. By the time you gain the subtlety, you're going to now be looked at as a young man. You're still in a very vulnerable position, but you now have enough information to realize that the real value of everything that I'm going to learn is beyond when I thought I knew everything. It's really what you learn after you think you know everything that really gets important. And that's when you move through that sophomoric stage to finally get into level three, where you become a wise man. And a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And finally, the goal of it all is to be that man of understanding who shall attain unto wise counsels. And verse 6, even though it's there, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, I let that stand there, and I'm not saying that's not important, but I'm saying that some of those things that are within verse 6 are things that are kind of geared more toward Israel's program even than ours. But we'll talk about that in due course. But what I'm after this evening is to, once again, we're looking at this second part that makes up phase 1 of level 1, and that's perceiving the words of understanding. And we're going to take a look at this evening, and we're going to hopefully finish out looking at perceiving the words of understanding. And so when we've been looking at this, to the son that you are first of all made aware by the Father specifically by the Spirit of your Heavenly Father, the Spirit of God, or what we've called that Spirit of adoption, you're made aware, you come to know wisdom and instruction first of all, and you know the value. Your Father knows all this. He knows what this can do. And as you go down through the, like we talked about the way the book of Proverbs, and some of you weren't here, I'll just show you that again very quickly. But the book of Proverbs is designed to break down, and I don't, as I said before, I'm not going to, all you can do is kind of take my word for it, so don't really do that. But my understanding is that you have in verses 2 through 6 of chapter 1 the table of contents, and then the remainder of those first 9 chapters are the exhortations that match up with each component of that table of contents. And so from verse 7 of chapter 1 all the way to the end of chapter 9, which is chapter 9, verse 18, that forms like the... Somebody turn the... We're getting a message up here that our projector's overheating. Turn the heat off. Are y'all getting warm? So am I. Well, anyway... Well, we know now that bulb up there won't take all the heat pouring out on it. Well, I can talk about it here. I can see what I'm doing here. And then the other thing that we did was we said that the next thing that comes along is that from chapter 10, really to the end of the book of Proverbs, you have the corresponding doctrine that goes along with the exhortations. So I don't know if this thing will come back on or not, but I don't know what happened there. I'm about ready to roast. I turned it up to 73 or 4. Anyway, the son is supposed to understand that and appreciate by means of the spirit of adoption that's given to him. He's to know, first of all, the value of the importance and the worth of the wisdom and instruction the father's going to give him. And like I said, the father knows all of this. He knows what this is going to do, and he knows the value of it. He knows the importance of it. And so therefore, when it comes to understanding and appreciating the exhortations that you have here, that's why you get that kind of information. What are we up to? Oh, what was the temperature back there? Okay. Okay. Well, anyway, I guess when we do this, we'll have to run those fans some to get that heat out of there. I'll let that cool off for a minute, and then I'll try to restart it when this cuts off. But if you let your eye, anyway, scan down here in the book of Proverbs in chapter 1, and you see in verse 7 to through verse 20, we went over that before, but those exhortations are designed to let you know that the Father realizes what this wisdom can do and what this instruction can do and knowledge can do and all of those kinds of things. And that's very critical for a son to realize that it's not just something that that is something that the father wants the son to know, but the father actually knows what all of these things can do in you. And he also knows what it can save you from, what it can keep you from. And there's a lot of things that it does, and he's aware of all of that. And so you are to know the wisdom and instruction of your father. In other words, his course of education he's going to give you. Know its importance, know its value. Then along with that, the son's to perceive his father's words of understanding. Now that's all going to properly establish within the son a matched set of attitudes. You're going to have, like I say, the matching of the father's attitude. Yours is going to match his. And it's to produce a matched set of esteems and values and that his father has, and to set that son's level of enthusiasm and his level of commitment. You know, it's just like when you're in school and you're taking, if you get into university or college level, you've got a lot of courses that you have to take. And you're not really, and when you were in high school, you weren't all that thrilled about. Maybe you weren't all that thrilled about biology. Or you weren't thrilled about chemistry. I certainly was not thrilled at all about chemistry. But suddenly, somewhere along the line, you're going to settle your mind on what you want to do. And let's say that what you want to do is you want to become you want to become a scientist, well, or a doctor. You decide that you want to become a doctor. Well, all of a sudden, that biology course that I was kind of ho-hum about suddenly now takes on an entirely new light to me. And my commitment level to that is going to go way up. And I'm just using that as an example. You'd have to, if I was to try to hit one of, you know, everybody's, excite everybody's strings in here, I'd be all night trying to come up with something. I don't know as if anybody in here is going to be a doctor, but maybe you will. But my point is that all of these courses that seem to be drudgery, now all of a sudden, you have a heightened interest in them. And the Word of God is very much like that. That when you're going through the book of Romans, it's not just now going through a book because it's Paul's epistles and we need to study the Bible. And so Paul wrote our doctrine, and so we ought to study it. That's ridiculous, and it's not going to get you anywhere. But now you're beginning to look at it as this is my life's work, and this is the work my Father wants me to do. And it takes on a meaning that makes the son that checks out the son's not only his enthusiasm for attending and for getting the course, but his commitment to it. And there's got to be an enormous amount of commitment to this. And I'm not just saying this so that I can still be your pastor and we can still have a local church. I'm not saying this. I may drop dead tomorrow. But you need to understand as a son, and I've had to deal with this, and it's something that I've come to complete satisfaction on. It's totally settled in my own mind that no matter what this costs, I'm going to do it. The commitment level to attend and to incline your ear and to get involved with the things that we're going to look at when we get through with this. Let me see if this thing will come back on now. It's starting to cool off myself. Here it comes. But the commitment level to it has to be very high, and your Father's committed to it, and He wants you to be committed to it from now on, because like it or not, that's what you're going to be doing in eternity, is being utilized by Him as His Son. And so that's really what all of this, as soon as it comes back up, of all of this first phase of level one is doing in the Son. It is producing that level of enthusiasm and His solid commitment to being educated, because you haven't got the education underway yet. That's all preliminary to receiving. When you start receiving, now you're actually in the position where it's as if the Father makes the first move, and then you come along and you're going to have to make a move, and that's what happens in phase two of level one. But what I'm after right now is that this second component here of perceiving the words of understanding, as we've already said, it has to do with a taking of something that's a step beyond just knowing wisdom and instruction. Wisdom and instruction does what it does, but words of understanding, that's a step beyond wisdom and instruction. Knowing does what it does, but perceiving is a step beyond knowing. And in each one of those infinitives, the two, whatever, to, and then the verb, to know, to perceive, to receive, it's the verb that becomes very critical to us in how these things are to be properly dealt with by the Son at this point. So we need to understand the Son is to perceive right now. As we've said, it's got to do with something that is taken into the mind. You may be looking at things, but your mind isn't engaged in it at all. You're just looking out the window. You're kind of like a dog. You're looking out the window, and everything's going by. But when you perceive something, it's taking it into the mind in a more thorough way than merely knowing it. It's an advance of to know, or a progressive level beyond knowing. And at the outset, what you're doing that distinguishes and discriminates between simply knowing or being aware of something, that's what the Father first does, is set you down and make you aware that He's got wisdom and instruction for you, and you're to know its value and worth and importance and so forth. But beyond that is when you perceive it, you see a lot of things, and now you've taken special notice of it. And it's that issue of noticing it. And when you notice it, what that does now in your thinking, and you've now focused your attention on it. You may be looking at the entire panoply of stars, but all of a sudden you see one brighter than the other, and you notice that one. You've now perceived it. And you don't just look at things blindly, as it were, with your mind not engaged, but now it's something has really caught your eye. Or you've been looking in a wood somewhere, and you're just looking at trees, and all of a sudden you see, well, we've got around our house, we've got this bird that it's some kind of either a hawk or a falcon. It sounds like a falcon. It screams, and it's a beautiful bird, and it will fly around, and there's some other birds that will fly around trying to attack it. They don't like it much. But when that bird sees some prey, that dude will pull his wings back, and he will dive with his talons out and scream. And I don't know what I lose sight of him. I don't know what he's after, but whatever he gets, I'd hate to be on the receiving end of those talons. It sounds like something out of a Wild Kingdom or something like. And I was up putting a cap on my chimney not very long ago, and that thing was buzzing around me. And it's a gorgeous thing. But it's like looking at a forest or trees, and suddenly you notice sitting in there is this falcon, and now you're engaged in it. I could tell you that you may not believe this, but the other Tuesday night I went home to get my regular dose of McDonald's, and as we started to pull up there, I saw right where you order in the to-go lane, drive-through, sitting right in the center of that was what I perceived when I first looked at it. I looked at it, and to me, I don't know if you've ever seen, especially it seems like especially in the black culture, they wear these hats that have no brim on them, and it looked like one that was made out of snake skin, and somebody had dropped it right in the middle of that. And so I ordered my cheeseburger, and as I pulled up there, I realized that's no hat. That's a snake. And it was this big. I mean, that thing was probably that big around. I have no idea how long it was because it was tightly coiled up. It was alive. And it looked to me like it was a big boa constrictor that somebody had as a pet, and must have been in the car right ahead of us, and they dumped the thing off right in the middle of McDonald's. And so, and its head is looking right at me. And so now I'm perceiving something, see? I'm not just knowing, I'm not just seeing something. Now I'm really, my perception is up. And so I told the people in there that, I said, you may want to send somebody because you've got a snake right in the middle of your drive-through. And they said, a what? And I said, that's right, a snake. And there was probably 10 people came running out there. I don't know to this day what they did with the thing, but it was alive, it was in perfect condition, and it was sitting there tightly coiled up because it was cold. And the thing looking at me, and its tongue flipping out at me, and all this kind of business. And since I'm not a Steve Irwin kind of guy, I didn't jump on the thing and do some heroics, you know. Yeah, he was perceiving me. I just thought that maybe discretion was the better part of valor. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. I met Satan at McDonald's, but he didn't say not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of Mickey D's. But I'm just trying to bring some kind of an illustration to you to get our thinking back on track, that perception actually occurs when you've taken something into your mind and focused your attention on it, and now you've noticed it. There's something within the body of information that your Heavenly Father is going to give you next, that He wants you in this body of information to look at it, and it requires that you, for a moment, focus your attention on this. And you've got to take notice of this. And like I said, it's going to be that little carrot that he's going to dangle out in front of you of showing you the final result of what all of this is about. It may not be in any real detail, but I'm I'm going to give you a glimpse of something that is going to capture your attention, and it's not only something you're supposed to grasp, but it's to grasp you. It's to grab you. And there's in this body of information, you begin to deal with it. You've just taken notice of, and now you come to know that there's some wisdom out there. You're going to then begin processing that information, not in a very refined way, but in general, you perceive it in a way that makes a stark realization of what that thing is you perceived. And the realization is that this is personal. This is to achieve an impact upon me, and it's to impress you. And that's what the Father wants to do. It would be like taking you through a business, and instead of taking you through the back room where everything's made, He takes you to the place where the whole product is finished, in the finishing room. He says, this is what our business is going to be about. And there's all kinds of steps and everything. We're not worried about that right now, but we're going to make Rolls Royces or whatever the end of the assembly line is going to be. That's what He's going to show you. And that's to make putting a screw in or a bolt here and a nut there or whatever, not drudgery, but you realize this is all part of a process that has a magnificent result that's going to be personally beneficial to me. I'm going to use this. This is useful. When you perceive something, you're perceiving that somehow you're going to be involved in using this. And so therefore, it impresses you greatly, and it's going to have some degree of influence on you. You might even say, it's going to move you. Or we use the expression, it's going to touch you. It's going to touch your heart. We oftentimes use that expression on some level. This thing has got real power behind it. Not just in theory, but this really has some powerful issues standing behind it. Well, when you perceive something, you take personal notice of it, and then you carefully consider what you've noticed, resulting in a basic realization of the meaning or the significance of that thing that you've noticed to the point it makes an impact on you. And especially in this context here, to perceive the words of understanding, you're taking notice of something and you're carefully processing it. And whatever the curriculum calls for, that body of information is to grab your attention and you carefully process it. The result is a basic, it's not going to be real detailed, but a basic realization of either the meaning of this thing that you've noticed or the value and importance of the thing you've noticed. In other words, when you perceive something, you've detected something. When I was a kid, and even when I was a young man, I can start talking about myself now as a young man, but I used to enjoy reading Sherlock Holmes. And even though he's a fictional character, I always enjoyed the idea that he could walk into a room and he could talk about, you know, what you had to eat and what you were wearing and all these kinds of things. And it wasn't magic. It was just, they said he had these powers of perception. And a good detective has that. And that's not always just something natural, but it's something that you learn to pay attention to things. Good investigators and good detectives really have a well-honed aptness for perception. And even scientists have that to some degree. And the idea is you've detected something in looking at this. You've now detected something very particular here. And in this context, the thing that you've detected is something that's going to personally affect you. And it's going to be words of understanding. And if you're thinking, well, that sounds kind of like or similar to what we were doing when we were talking about knowing wisdom and instruction. Well, that's true to an extent. But only because we're still in that overall phase of dealing with the attitude God wants us to have as sons, and to have that attitude concerning the education He wants to give us as sons. And so it is, like I've tried to be very clear about it, these aren't all that far apart. It's just another step beyond knowing wisdom and instruction. It's now perceiving something that has a very personal effect upon me. And let's just note some things about that word perceive as it's discriminated as its discriminating synonymous meaning is dealt with by someone who's more of an expert on the issue than I am. And when we talk about its discriminating synonymous meaning, I'm talking about its shade of meaning. And I've talked to you about getting a hold of your crab synonyms if you've got a copy. If you don't have a copy of Smith synonyms, Charles Smith is a very good English writer on English synonyms. And in his synonyms discriminated, he says this. He says, perceive has a twofold meaning. We perceive external objects when the mind becomes aware. It's interesting how it's when the mind becomes aware, and that's why know has to come first, because that's what you're doing. You're not knowing the details of wisdom or knowing wisdom by getting it. You're just knowing, you're looking at it without even opening it up. You're looking at it and you're knowing it's valuable. And you're knowing that it's meaningful, and he's following this exactly right. That perceive comes out of an awareness. And that's why knowing comes first, perceiving comes second. And so we perceive external objects when the mind becomes aware of their presence. Now Smith's, I know most of you don't have Smith's, but he says something that just about made goosebumps come, you know. He says, when the mind becomes aware of their presence by the senses, we see it and also perceive truths when the mind has been led to take cognizance of them. Well, what does that sound like? When the mind has been led to take cognizance of them? Yeah, there's an action. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The leading of the Spirit of God, the leading of the Spirit of adoption through the curriculum, the very first time you encounter that is when you move from just simply knowing wisdom and instruction to perceiving the words of understanding. And it's not my words that are going to make this meaningful to you. But it's when you open up the book of Romans and you start to realize who I am in this creature that God has created, that is now made subject to vanity, not willingly, but is now groaning in awaiting your redemption of your body and the adoption that when you are placed out there as the intelligent members of God's body that you're going to be, that's what you're going to do. You're going to be producing in the heavenly places. You're going to be producing, the same thing that you've got your body for. Your body is the manifestation of your life. And that's what you're going to be doing. You're going to produce the life of God and the intelligence of God in the creature. That's what you're going to be called on to do. You're going to be called on to produce His intelligence and His life in the creature in the heavenly places. And one of the first times you perceive that is when you go back there to Romans chapter 8 and you begin going through verse 16 when you're told about being an heir of God and a joint heir of Christ if so be that you suffer with Him, and then all the things about that creature and everything. When that becomes meaningful to you and real and it's clicked in your thinking and it's grabbed you, if you go to that passage and that doesn't change one thing in the way you view coming here, don't come back. You don't belong here. Find another church. Or just go play. Because I'm serious about what I'm doing here. And I'm not going to tolerate people who aren't. It's just that simple. There's other things you can be doing than annoying me. And I know this doesn't pertain to all of you, but a couple in here tonight have. And this is more serious than anything you can imagine. And God is attempting to lead, and when that is a settled matter in you, you know that leading of the Spirit has actually taken place. And so what we've got is we've got the issue where now the mind has been led to take cognizance of something, and if you go to crab synonyms, he has, and I know some of you even brought it tonight, but he has basically two different sections there where he deals with it. And what we're after is, of course, the first one. Because one of the neat things about the way George Crabb puts his his book of synonyms together is, when you get words like gathered together like he has, to see, to perceive, and observe, he always goes from the most general and basic to the more advanced. And this also gives you a good little lesson on how to use your book on crab synonyms. And I just brought out of that a couple of things that I think help us understand what it means to perceive the words of understanding. George Crabb says, to perceive is to take into the mind from the senses. We see a star, for instance, when the eye is directed towards it. But we perceive its movements if we look at it attentively. You've got Proverbs open here. Hold your place here. Come over to one of the exhortations about this. Come over to chapter 4, verse 1. We perceive when we look at it attentively. Therefore, you're going to find this over and over again in the curriculum. And you're going to find it in the exhortations to the curriculum. Verse 1, hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to know what? What's the last word of that verse? Understanding. You've got to attend to this. Not only bodily present, but you've got to, your mind has got to be attentively looking at it. And looking at it as if this is as vital to me as anything could possibly be. It means more than anything else. And you've got to come on down in this chapter, in chapter 4, come down to verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Words. We've got understanding and now words. Attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. And he goes on, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thy heart, but for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. That's how David understood it. And that's how he was teaching his son to understand it. This wasn't done by a pastor teaching a local church. This was a father to a son. And this mattered more to him than his kingdom, than being a billionaire, which he undoubtedly would be in today's standards. Come on down to chapter 5. Look at verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. I'm just trying to point out to you that matches very closely to what you get in, say, crab synonyms, to look at it attentively. Crabs goes on to say, it's quite possible to see with the eye when the mind is absent. Yeah. And that's very easily done. You're just looking at a bunch of things, but there's nothing going on up here. The little hamster's not on his wheel. You're just vacantly looking at something. And you see this oftentimes when you go through an art museum and somebody looks at a piece of art and the other person's standing right beside them and they're crying. The other guy's standing there looking at it like, I don't know why I'm looking at a white piece of paper with a black dot on it. What does it mean? You know, but instead of something like that, what I'm after is that you realize it's very possible to be looking at something when the mind is absent. That's why one of the things you're going to get before we get to the next phase is a challenge or a checkout on your commitment level. Because it's very important that a son's level of commitment, and that's got to be probed. That's where a father is going to start probing that son's heart and finding out where his commitment level is, just based upon what he's just come to perceive. Because the father's going to let him in on some information that is fantastic. It's supposed to have an impact on him. And so he's going to have a period where he's going to have to make sure that commitment level to it is there. And the first thing he's got to do is attend honestly. He's not just showing up to class because somebody drugged them kicking and screaming. He's there because he wants to be there. He's honestly attending. You attend here dishonestly, you might as well forget it. You're never going to make it here. And you're never going to make it as a son. It's not going to happen. You have to attend honestly. Not because you're trying to impress me, or because you think I'm going to be mad if you miss, or any of those things. But you have to view this as my Heavenly Father instructing me as a son to do something very important with me in eternity. And it's going to take a level of honest commitment. There's a lot of dishonest attendance going on in most churches today. And that's just one part of probing that level of commitment. We'll deal with that in more detail. Krabs goes on to, or just to kind of, I kind of gathered up several things from him. The upshot of all of this is that you first of all have something that is brought into your view when you perceive. You catch a look at it with your eye, and then once you've got it on your eye, and you, or rather you got your eye on it, then you take careful notice of it. And once you've taken careful notice of it, you process it. We're not talking about processing it in any keen way or any sharp detailed way or distinguished features about it, what you just noticed, but you're going to come to perceive kind of in a general way of what you just noticed that does make a definite impact on you, and you realize this is going to be very personally beneficial to me. This is going to be valuable, but more than just the value of it, which was coming to know it, this is going to be useful, personally useful. I'm going to use this. This isn't going to be like going through courses where I go, why do I need this? I'm never going to use this. There isn't a single minute thing that your father is going to teach you that is not going to be useful to you in every way. Not one thing. And that's why he created your inner man in the first place, for it to receive this useful information he's going to give you. Now that's a step beyond knowing wisdom and instruction. And what's going on is that you're not just seeing something with your physical eyes, but now you're beginning to see something, because that's what you're going to see at first. What is it that we're going to perceive? Words. All right, so it's in a book. All your eye's going to do is look at the book. It's going to look at black ink on a white page. It's what happens once that comes into your view, and you suddenly realize you're not just seeing something with your physical eyes now, but you're now going to see this with the eyes of your understanding. Let me illustrate this. I think this would be good. I talked about this before in that whole creature thing, and I don't have that. I should have done that. I need to get this guy up here to where I can get to him. But just looking at the creature issue, when you are placed in all these positions of intelligentsia, where you're going to be producing in that body what will function like a body. You're going to be producing the life and intelligence of God out in the heavenly places. That's going to be your job. That's amazing. That when it comes to God's intelligence, He can rely on you to produce it. You're going to produce it. You're going to, because He's going to say, right here, I've got somebody who thinks exactly the way I think. Who can live exactly the way I live. And He knows what my business is, what my labor is. And when I send out something from my soul out there for that body to begin functioning, this guy sitting on this throne or this principality or this power, this might or this dominion, he's going to be able to put into effect my very life. This is beyond. Do you realize how far beyond anything that Israel is or could have? We are in a greater, the position and opportunity and privilege we have. And even though they're going to be sons, and I know they're going to, I'm just excited about it. But I bring that up when you go back to Romans, and again, let's come back there to Romans chapter 8. I just want to do this little exercise of perception, of perceiving words of understanding. Come back there and look at verse 19 with me, Romans chapter 8. Here's where the Father sets that before you that He wants you to perceive, the final result of what His business is going to be about. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifest, and that's the creature. That outer, the whole celestial universe minus the earth, that's the creature. And that creature's, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject to vanity not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself, here, verse 21 is the carrot. The creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's going to be delivered from bondage once we get there. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and so forth and so on. Well, with that basic view, that those words come before us. And we as sons now are supposed to look more at just black letters on white paper, but now what we see with our eyes, we now start seeing with the eyes of our understanding. And this is the first glimpse you as a son get of it. I want you to now read something with me that you may have read many, many times. But you've never, you should now, you could almost take a pen and paper and write a commentary on what you're about to read, because it's going to be framed in the context of you being a son. And all we know right now is that we are now going to be seeing something with the eyes of our understanding. We're going to be perceiving the words of understanding. Come over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Now, this is when you, as a son, have been completely established in your sonship life and are moving now into the next level of your sonship education, into level 2 of that. And you've got subtlety now, or you've become a simple son now, and you're going to start gaining subtlety. So we should be looking for things that we have already been viewing that have become... important to us, and that we have been perceiving words of understanding, should now start to gain some subtle, mature definition and further clarity. Come down and let's, for time's sake, let's pick this up at verse 13. Paul says, "In whom," he's talking about Christ, "in whom ye also trusted." Now notice how he's going to go back and he's going to draw you up to where you need to be by going right back to you being justified in the very first place for this to happen. He says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now, you're going to be told about that you're going to be the first fruits in all of this in that same section there in Romans chapter 8. Which is the earnest of our, what's the next word? Inheritance. Where did we first hear about that? Now, we didn't read it when we were back there in Romans 8. I should have pointed it out. That was Romans 8. Oh, hold your place here. Come back and look at it. It's probably good. Now, we're going to flip, so come back to Romans 8, look at verse 16. "The Spirit itself beareth witness." See, this matches perfectly what Paul's doing in Ephesians, but now he's going to take everything we got here when we perceive these words of understanding, and now he's going to give us subtlety to them. This is a great exercise in seeing how things are put together. Look at verse 16. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Now flip back to Ephesians, verse 14, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." Flip back to Romans 8, look at verse 23. He's talking about "the creation groaneth and travaileth together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." What is Ephesians all about? It's all about being in the body. It's about the body of Christ. Come back to Ephesians. Let's keep reading, because this even gets better. He says, which verse 14, "is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." That's exactly what he was talking about. That it's waiting, that this is going to be the glorious thing that it is. Wherefore, verse 15, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. By the way, that's a marker of the level of sonship education that they have, to really appreciate love unto all the saints. That sounds like a small thing. Most people gloss over it. But that's a huge component of what you're going to get when you get down there to Romans chapter 12. Verse 16, he says, cease not to give thanks, and he ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, and here's how he's praying for them, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he ends by saying, and hath put all things under his feet and gave unto him. Here he's going to bring this in to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, come back and look again at verse 18. He says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's what he's doing here is, he's picking up upon your first level of sonship education, and he's advancing it properly. Everything that I read from verse 13 on in that chapter connects with something you've already been told in a very generalized way that you're excited about, enthused about, and all of these kinds of things. And now, as that simple son, you're going to have to begin getting subtlety as you go through Ephesians. You get into that young man status. And I don't know if these things are snapping with you or not, or you're seeing the connections there, but when I go through Ephesians 1 there and I read those things, man, I see those things. They all make sense to me now. Those aren't just nebulous, ethereal concepts. Every single concept in there is rooted and grounded in something very basic that we've already gotten back in Romans, beginning in chapter 8 there. All right? Well, let's come back to the remaining time that we've got tonight. Well, that's not the one I wanted, but that got me back to at least that show. So, perceiving the words of understanding is beginning to get the eyes of your understanding open. And it's quite possible, as Crabb goes on to say, for your physical eyes to see something and yet your mind be absent. As Crabb said, you're just looking out the window at a whole bunch of things and as they come into your view, but you're not thinking about any of them. You're not paying attention, and that's what perception demands, that you pay attention to it. You're not trying to really notice anything about it. You're not trying to see if there's any benefit in it for you. You've just got your eyes looking out a window or anything along those lines. But when you begin to perceive what you're seeing, now your mind becomes clicked in, engaged, and works in conjunction with that. And you're now taking that information that the eye is giving the mind, and with your mind, you're now thinking about it. And you're trying to see if there's any need for you to pay attention to it or to take further notice of it. Well, anyway, the bottom line of all of this is that when you perceive something, you've come to see it, and more than that, beyond that, you've fixed your attention on it, and now you're going to take special notice about it, especially how it's going to personally benefit and affect you and be useful to you. And that's what God does here in Romans chapter 8. It's exactly what he does. And to just fit this into the context of here in our table of contents for our sonship education, the first thing the Father does as our son, as us being his sons, is to produce to know wisdom and instruction, the awareness. He's got something important, some information that's important for us. It's valuable, and we've got a choice to make in connection with it. We're either going to be well-pleasing to him, and acknowledge that what he says is right, or we're going to despise it, and we're going to be a fool and go down the path of a fool. One or the other. Clear cut. No gray at all. And once that gets accomplished, where the son knows that, and he's crying, Abba, he wants the information the father has. Once that it gets accomplished, you're now going to perceive the words of understanding, and you're going to look at this body of information God's given you that he simply describes as wisdom and instruction, and you're going to perceive something about it. And what you're going to perceive is that this wisdom and instruction, this knowledge God, my Father, is going to give me, is that there's words of understanding in it. You're going to perceive that he's going to be giving you information by the words he's going to say and speak, those that he's written on the page of his word to you that are going to give you understanding. And that is critical. Because understanding is a word, the idea of understanding something is when you finally have some intelligence about it. It's an expression of intelligence and the capacity to judge and to comprehend. Understanding is when you have the ability to make sense out of it. You perceive the words of understanding. And all you're going to do right now is just perceive them. We're not going to get into a whole bunch of details. There's not subtlety in it. And it's really telling that George Crabb goes on to make this comment about perception. He says, quote, he says, "The blind cannot see. The absent cannot perceive." The blind cannot see, but the absent cannot perceive. You have to be present in your thinking, present in your body. Your eye has to see it. Your mind has to see it. Hence, the opposite to perceive is to, I'm not quoting him now, but the opposite of perceiving is to be absent-minded. Your body's here. Your eyeballs are here. But your mind is vacant. That's called absent-minded. Or another proper description of one who fails to properly perceive is the expression, they're ignorant. Because that's the opposite of understanding. You're ignorant. And of course, ignorant comes from the basic root in the English language, ignore. They've ignored it. And I've just described most of biblical Christianity with that one word. They've just ignored it. And again, it's important to realize at this point that we as sons are to perceive words of understanding. I just want to make one mention of that. That is, we must have a healthy realization that our Father has given us words, not merely ideas or concepts or thoughts, insights or impressions or anything along those lines. And that's exactly what so many Bible scoffers teach. You know, religion is really made up of that. Christian religion is made up of Bible scoffers and Bible critics and Bible scholars who try to teach, well, God just kind of impresses us. And it's not his words that are really important at all. And it's his kind of, it's insights that come out of the Bible. It's not actually his words. It's just the concepts and ideas. And Satan's done a very successful job in dealing with the words of God. And I just, you know, I'm not going to harp on this, but I do want you to realize that's part of what we're to perceive. We're not perceiving concepts, ideas. It doesn't say perceive the doctrines of understanding either. It says perceive the words of it. And Satan has really been very successful to persuade the vast majority of Christians today that the words of God aren't important at all. It's rather the concepts of God, the feelings of God, the impressions of God that he impresses upon us that matter. No Bible can actually be really talked about as being inerrant. No Bible can really be all that reliable. And that's not important anyway, because we've all got the same spirit, as I was just told by a genius in Baptist Seminary up the road. So God will just move us by his ideas or his notions. Well, along with that is this erroneous idea that the words of God have gotten lost. Some of them have gotten jumbled up. Some of them have gotten mistranslated. And as one pastor told me, and this was a doctrinal pastor, and it just tore my heart out when he said this. He told me, Mark, he said, the words of the Bible are not what's important. It's the doctrine that's important. I could have fallen off my chair. That is as corrupt and anti-biblical of a statement as I can possibly think of. Because, buddy, you can't prove that that's how God thinks about His words in the Bible. In fact, that's not how God thinks about His words. That's not how David thinks about God's words. That's not how Jesus thought about them. That's not how Paul thought about them. That's just scripturally stupid. The words of God are the doctrine. And we're to perceive the words of understanding. And there's a couple of interesting issues in the discriminating meaning of that word understanding that I want to delve into. But I think I can sum it up really quickly here. Generally, when you come to understand something, how many people are involved in that? Do you come to understand something by yourself? Generally. Don't go looking for exceptions to the rule, please. But generally, when you come to understand, if you get an understanding, didn't somebody have to give it to you? I can tell you right now, my first day in printing, I looked at 5 units of a Goss Community Press, and I didn't understand a thing about them. And I could have stood there and looked at that until hell froze over. And I never would have understood one thing about it. I mean, it wasn't even running, just sitting there. I didn't even know where the button was to turn it on. But I had a very, very, very good teacher, the press room foreman, who was my mentor, and I did my apprenticeship under him, who gave me an understanding. Generally, when you're talking about understanding, there's at least 2 parties involved, not one. There's 2 parties, at least. At a minimum, 2 parties are involved in getting an understanding. By sheer implication, then, the expression is telling you there's another party involved here in doing this. When it comes to perceiving the words of understanding, there's some kind of active exchange of information between 2 parties. And here, Crabb's English Synonyms is very helpful. He says, understanding, being the Saxon word, is employed to describe a familiar and easy operation of the mind in forming distinct ideas of things. The understanding applies to the first exercise of the rational powers. It is therefore aptly said, it's interesting that he can't hardly describe these words without describing sons and children and fathers and daughters and mothers. It is aptly said of children that they employ their understanding on the simple objects of perception. That's why these 2 words are used, perceiving words of understanding. That's when you employ the simple object of perception. A child, he says, uses his understanding to distinguish the dimensions of objects. Or to, listen to this, or to apply the right name to things that come before his notice. He applies the right name. What? Ball. And that baseball. He's applying the right. He doesn't call this oblong thing made out of pigskin a football or a baseball. He calls the round thing with red stitches in it, made out of horsehide, that's a baseball. He's got understanding where he puts the right names to things that come before his notice. By apprehending he goes on to say, by understanding I mean that the faculty whereby we are enabled to apprehend the objects of knowledge, general as well as particulars, absent things as well as present, and listen, to judge of their truth or falsehood, good or evil. It's like Crabs is going to the Bible to get this information. That's exactly what that's going to allow us to do. To aptly say that is good, that is evil. And right now it's going to be very basic. We're going to be able to say that is the strange woman, that is the evil man. And you're going to, and he goes on to say, intellect or intelligence is a matured state of understanding. Understanding and intelligence admit of comparison in the sense of acquaintance between two or more persons as to each other's views, and I love this, consequent harmony and concert. A person gets to understand another by means of mutual information. Let me give you a good example of this. When Helen Keller, I don't know if you, most of you know of Helen Keller. She was, some say, born blind and deaf. She wasn't. She actually was born hearing and seeing. She had, within her first 19 months of life, she had what we would probably today call scarlet fever. And it left her blind and deaf. Some people say she was blind, deaf, and dumb. She wasn't dumb. She just was blind and deaf. But Helen Keller, and by the way, I'm not an advocate of Helen Keller. Helen Keller was one of the big movers and shakers behind the forming of the ACLU. She was a dyed-in-the-wool socialist and absolutely despised capitalism. But she's a great example of when it comes to perception and understanding. Here she was. By the way, she was directly related to Robert E. Lee. Her father was a general in the Confederacy, and her mother was a cousin of Robert E. Lee. And when she was little, she had a friend of hers who would sign certain things in her hand. They weren't the universal sign language, but when she would sign something, it started in making the connection that this object has a meaning to it. It's got a name to it. It is something. It's not just nothing. And if you've seen the movie or whatever, you know that Helen Keller finally understood. The big breakthrough for her was when she had her teacher come in by the name of Annie Sullivan, who finally got her out to a well, and as she was pumping water over her hand, Helen Keller knew that that was wet liquid stuff. But what Annie was doing was putting in her hand W-A-T-E-R. And when she finally put those letters in her hand, she was at that moment able to understand that's water. And at that moment, she perceived words of understanding. She was able to, she had something in her view, though her eyes were darkened, she had this liquid thing in her hand. She had something in her view. But when the eyes of her understanding became open, she was able to put W-A-T-E-R, that's water. And that began, that simple beginning took her down a road to Radcliffe University and a degree of summa cum laude from Radcliffe. She was a brilliant genius in many, many ways. Now, again, I'm not an advocate of Helen Keller. If you want to go see where she's buried, I think she's buried in the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. But that's that moment is when the intellect and the person who's the two parties involved now are in harmony. What I'm trying to get you to see, you see. That's perceiving the words of understanding. The Father wants you to notice this. And someone once said that understanding is to have the same ideas or meaning as the person who speaks. And that's beautiful. That's perfect here. Understanding is to have the same idea or meaning as the person who speaks. And God spoke, wrote, and when we don't just let this come into our eyesight, but when we're led by the spirit of adoption leading us through the curriculum, and we grasp the reality of it, the power of it, the significance of it, and what it means to me, and that's not a bad thing to think what's in this for me, we then have the same idea and meaning about this is the one who's speaking to us. The Son and the Father coming to be in harmony or in concert about the information the Father gives the Son. It's a term used to describe the Son coming to view the words of the Father the exact same way the Father does. And we're going to stop right there for tonight. I've got a summary statement for this, but I want you to just think about that and process that this evening between now and Sunday. And that's going to form the initial attitude adjustment we need to have to then begin receiving the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And we're going to begin going through that in some little detail. And like I said, I'm really big here not quite so much here and very thin here on what I'm going to say. So anyway, we'll get to the rest of this, but it's a marvelous thing what happens to that son when he perceives words of understanding, because really he's never the same again from that time on, if that works right. All right, we'll stop right there and pick this up then on Sunday morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, again, we're grateful.